If you would, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We'll enter into this. Let's pick up right at the first verse. We'll do a lot of reading here first, and we'll see what happens. It says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, not for Jesus to get out, but for us to get in." He didn't need the rock moved. "And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." We know they're angels. "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." Aren't you thankful? He's the risen one. He's not dead, he's alive. "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." Hindsight is wonderful. At least they heard and remembered. "And returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And then arose Peter and ran down to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." So we've got this great picture of people coming to the tomb at different times. As you look at the accounts of the apostles, you realize that they came in groups and different times. Isn't it great that the women came first in the apostles, the great men of God, the hierarchy of the church, had to have the women come and tell them that Jesus rose from the dead. Amazing the things that go on. And yet God had a plan, God had a purpose in all of it. And as they come, they're all wondering what had really happened. Jesus had told them countless times that he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. And yet they had trouble believing it, much like you and I. Sometimes we doubt that Jesus is alive, Jesus is risen. We think of heaven and wonder if we're ever going to make it, wonder if we're good enough, wonder if all that we've heard can be real for us. And yet it isn't based on our relationship with him in the sense that we do good works to get there. It's based on a relationship with him that he's told us it's going to come to pass if we believe. And even in our unbelief, which is wonderful, which is great for me, even in our unbelief, he still works and he still accomplishes things in our lives in spite of us. And aren't you glad? And we're going to take a look this morning at two of these men that had unbelief, just like you and I do, till we come to that realization that God is true and real, and we start believing all the things that are in Scripture. And the responsive reading this morning was so great because it's according to the Scripture. It's according to the Scripture. It's His Word. And that's what we encourage, is just get in the Word and stay in the Word and believe what He says. But you can't do it on your own. It's got to be the Holy Spirit bringing it to you in ministering it to your heart and your mind. Because if it's not in your heart, if it's not in that place where you believe because the Holy Spirit is telling you and confirming it to you, then you're really going to have trouble believing that Jesus is alive today. And it's such a wonderful thing. We come into this season and we just rejoice in it because we know we have a hope that goes beyond where we are now. And aren't you glad that you're going to have a body that can move finally? You aren't going to fall down every time your knee gives out. You aren't going to fall down every time your back gives out. Every time you do something and you twist the wrong way and your back goes, ooh, Well, this will be a couple of weeks before I get back and doing things again. It goes beyond all of this. And it's such a wonderful hope that we have. But it isn't just a hope that's hoped for. It's a sure hope. It's steadfast. It's written in Scripture. And as we believe that, we believe who He is. And as He ministers to us, it causes us then to bring ourselves to a place of trusting Him more and more and more. And hopefully that's what we can see this morning. So let's go down to verse 13 here and pick up there. This is really where I want to go this morning. I know it's a strange place to go to, but hey, I'm strange, so you'll have to put up with me. And it says, and behold, so really pay attention. Two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. So about 6 miles away, these men are walking from Jerusalem. They're going to Emmaus. They've heard that Jesus is dead, but they've also heard that that the grave is empty, that the women went and found the grave empty, and they didn't know what to do with it. And instead of staying in Jerusalem and hearing all that had gone on, these men departed. We don't know whether they went from fear of what the Jews or the Romans were going to do. We don't know if they were discouraged because Jesus was crucified and thought that nothing would ever come of this. But they were on their way to Emmaus, to a different town, to hear more things on the way. And you know what's so wonderful? That even in their disappointment or discouragement or despair or anything that would come into that place of just bringing them to a time where they would walk away from fellowship and go to a different place, God met with them and interrupted them on their way. And He didn't yell at them like you and I would do with our kids. What are you doing going in the wrong direction? And we want to shake them sometimes. But God doesn't do that. He just spoke to them gently and peaceably and ministered to their hearts in the midst. And you know what? He met with these two guys before He saw the disciples. Remember in Scripture when He talks about leaving the 99 and going to find the one that was lost. And here's these men that they're lost in unbelief. They're lost in despair. Maybe we don't know, but we know that sometimes we get in despair or we get lost in our own thoughts of what's going on in the world and we get upset by it. We hear the news. And we just get so much in despair and discouragement of what is going on. Our family issues get the better of us sometimes. Our financial issues get the better of us sometimes. Get used to it. You're losing your Social Security soon. We're coming to a place that we've never been to before, and we don't know where to go. And sometimes we run from the events in our minds and our hearts, and we get to a place that's far away from the things of the Lord. But you know what? In spite of that, Jesus is still going to come and meet with you. And that encourages me so much. And it should encourage all of us, because we're all facing things that are hard, things that we really don't want to see, things that we never thought were going to happen in our lifetime, and yet here they are in front of us and we don't know what to do. Our hearts are hurt. Our minds are just all over the place with what to do and how to do it and how to get there. And yet God in the midst speaks comfortably to us. And it's in the Word that's going to happen. So stay in the Word. Even in your despair. I know it's hard when you're upset and things are going on to get in the Word and to pray. But that's the best place for us, isn't it? And that's the place the enemy wants to keep us from. And yet that's the place God wants to meet with us. And He's going to speak to you. And He's going to speak to me. So we've got these two guys, and they're on their way. They're walking along. And they talk together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that when they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But they're communing together and reasoning together their own thoughts. It's a dangerous place for us to be. We need to be communing about the Lord's things, not our things. Because as they're talking together about the things that have been going on, they're out of fellowship with the rest of the believers. Remember, the rest of them are in the upper room. they're gathered together. They're in unbelief too, but at least they're together and communing about the things that they're starting to see and things that are starting to be put together for them. And that's the place we need to be, is in fellowship. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's the place that we need to be. The breaking of bread, which we're going to do later. Fellowship with the believers in the scriptures, praying. That's what he called the disciples to do. And that's what he's called for us. We can't forsake ourselves from assembling together, from being together. It's a dangerous place. I don't know about your mind, but when I'm alone, my mind goes everywhere but where it should be. And that's not a good thing. We need to be together to encourage each other. You guys have gifts that I don't even know about, that I need to see. Because God is ministering in your life in a different way than he's ministering to me. And I need to be with you just to hear those things and just to be encouraged in those things, because it's a blessing to me. Because I see Jesus working in you. And you go, ha, working in me? He hasn't worked in me since the day I got saved. Yes, he is. Because if he wasn't working in your hearts, you wouldn't be here today. God is doing the work. So stay in fellowship. Stay in that place of having God minister to your hearts. Don't reason with yourself, because you'll end up driving yourself crazy. You already are. Glad you're here, Michael. That's why we need to be together, just to hear what God is doing. So Jesus himself drew near and went with them. They're going the wrong direction. They're going the wrong way. They're talking about the wrong things probably. And yet Jesus comes and meets with them. And it's not to berate them. It's not to yell at them. It's to draw them back to the right place. And that's what we need. He's not upset because we're going the wrong direction. He'll be upset if we don't come back, because it'll hurt the body of Christ. And it'll hurt us. If we're going in the wrong direction, that's going to hurt us. And he gets upset when those things happen. Not at us, but at the one who draws us to that wrong place. He's not upset with you. He loves you. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't have died for you. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't have your name written on the palms of his hand, graven in his hands. Your names are there. That's how much he loves you. Remember when you were kids, 5th grade, 6th grade, for boys it was later, because we're a little slower. But the girls used to write down their boyfriends' names, even though the boys didn't know they were the boyfriends. But they'd write their names on their hands and just, oh, my boyfriend. He's got your name on his hands, and he loves you. And he loves you with such a deep love, we don't even have understanding of how much that love is. But we're starting to find out, aren't we? We started to find out the day he came and invited us to come into the kingdom, and we said yes. Oh, and we committed ourselves to him. We looked at him as Lord and Savior, realized we were going in the wrong direction, realized we needed to have a right direction, and he was the one that came and started showing us the right direction. And the right direction is always towards him. And so these two guys are walking along, but it says in verse 16, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Their eyes were in a place where they didn't recognize who he was. And sometimes that happens with you and I, as the Lord speaks to us through others sometimes, or speaks to us through events that are going on in our lives. We don't realize it's Jesus talking. Our eyes are deceived. Our eyes are not holding that Jesus is doing a work in us. Instead, we're grumbling and complaining because we got this problem in our life. And the Lord's saying, hello, I'm the one that caused it because I needed your attention. And this is the only way I could get your attention. But the trouble is, we're grumbling and complaining so much we're not seeing that it's Jesus trying to draw us close so that he could help us and strengthen us for the times ahead. To do the right things and not do the wrong things. Their eyes were holding. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have with one another as you walk and you're sad? He could tell there's something wrong, because in the presence of the Lord is what? Fullness of joy. And if Jesus is risen, like he said he was going to rise, why are these two guys sad? Because they didn't turn out the way that they thought that it was going to happen. They thought Jesus was going to come and take over Rome and beat them to a pulp, and they could stand on the sidelines going, yeah, we finally got this guy off our back. We finally got the IRS off our back. We finally got somebody in the White House that can speak English and that we know is right. We go through all those things, and all of a sudden we realize, Lord, I have no idea who you are in the midst of this. And he said, well, I've been talking to you, and things aren't always going to turn out the way that we want them to. But when Jesus does something, it's good. Because his word said, God always does that which is good. And we go, how can this be good in my life, Lord? I've just lost my job. He said, it's good because I'm going to draw you close to me. How can this be good, Lord, if I'm in a situation that's just caused me to do things I don't want to do? Because I'm trying to draw you to a place where you can do good. Oh. And we don't always realize we're so busy whining and complaining that we're missing out the very best, isn't it? And the Lord, I think, is doing an awesome work in America. He's trying to draw people to salvation. But we're so busy whining and complaining about the laws that are being made and the way that they're doing things that we have no idea that God is saving people in the midst. We should be excited about where we are. He's coming soon. Today would be great. Right now would be really good. That way you wouldn't have to finish listening to me. You could be out of here and really enjoying a celebration. Someday it's coming. Keep looking up. He's coming. So why are you so sad? Because we're discouraged because things aren't going the way that we want them to. We're discouraged because things aren't happening the way that we want them to happen. And instead of being full of joy, we're full of bitterness and anger and hurt. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things that are come to pass in these days? He's talking to Jesus, who came out of the grave. He's brought captivity captive. He's brought him home. He's doing all these things. And he's saying this to Jesus, God, don't, and you guys never have done this, have you? You've never prayed out to Jesus and said, Lord, do you know the things that are going on in my life? And he goes, well, just so happens I do know. And we go, but you don't really know because they aren't going the way that I want them to. And Lord, if you're really my Savior, they're going to go the way that I want them to rather than the way that you want them to. We got things a little backwards somewhere in there. And these guys are no different than you and I. I mean, we sit here and laugh at these guys, but we do the same thing. And how often have we found ourselves in that place, looking sad, and Jesus comes alongside with comfort. And we go, Lord, don't you know? Don't you understand what I'm going through? And he goes, yes, I do. But I need you to have your heart in the right place to see what's really going on. And he said unto them, what things? I love it. God's got a sense of humor. I mean, you got to look at this and realize, God, you're just sitting there smiling at these guys. What things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. By the way, Jesus, that's where you came from, was Nazareth. Oh, I didn't know where I was born. Which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. He was a prophet, mighty in word and deed before God. You see, what they don't understand is they've dismissed him already as being the Savior, and they've just made him a prophet now. God, you aren't as good as what I thought you were, so I'm going to lower the standard of who you were in my life. I'm going to lower the standard from you being Messiah to you just being a prophet now or a good teacher. Isn't it sad what we do with the Lord? Instead of keeping him exalted, we lower him down to our standard. Well, I don't see you doing what I want you to do, so you're not as good as what you used to be. Now you're just one of the many gods that we worship. You're just a prophet. You're a good teacher, but you're not my Messiah anymore. Sad, isn't it? And yet these guys are disciples. So kind of sounds like us, doesn't it? It's amazing. We laugh at ourselves and we go, Lord, I'm so dumb sometimes. I do these same exact things. Don't let the scriptures go by as you're reading them and just use them as history. It's great for history. It's great for teaching. It's great to see what's gone on. But you got to put yourselves in the same place. You've got to put yourself in that place where you can hear God speak to you in the midst of what he's saying about others, because we do the same exact things. There's no difference. There's nothing new under the sun. The things that you're going through aren't any different than have already been gone through with countless number of people. It's just that we need to hear Jesus speak to us in the midst of it. This is for you. This is for me. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. You see where their hearts were? They wanted Jesus to redeem Israel and to make it great again. Oh, that wasn't his purpose in coming that time. But they didn't realize it. They didn't put it together rightly. And besides this, today is the third day. Whenever you see the third day in Scripture or the number three, you realize something big is going to happen. And the third day, something big did happen. 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the whale. 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the tomb. Something big is going to happen. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. They've already heard the news that Jesus was alive, but guess what? They didn't believe it. And we don't either, do we? Because God has told us we're new creatures in Christ, if we're saved, if we're born again. And if we're new creatures in Christ, why do I still act like a bozo so often? Lord, what is wrong with me? I'm probably not even really saved. If I was really saved, I couldn't talk like this. I couldn't think like this. I wouldn't do those things that I do. Yes, you can. But we've got a risen Christ who wants to bring us beyond where we are right now. He wants to deliver us from those things and deliver us sometimes one by one, but he wants to deliver us completely. See, our salvation is in three parts. Our salvation from the past sins, salvation from ourself right now, and salvation completely when he brings us to heaven, gives us those new bodies. And then our salvation will be complete. He wants to save you from where you are right now. He's not upset with you. He just wants to deliver you. Wouldn't it be great if the church was really delivered? Can you imagine what we'd look like if we were really delivered? Oh, my. You know, and then you think of those churches, and Spurgeon, I know, put up with it, and Moody and some others. They ran into people who were part of the Holiness Now community that said, as soon as I got saved, I was perfect. Hate to tell you, you guys aren't part of that because you don't look like you're complete. And I know I'm not complete. And if you were complete, you wouldn't be here listening to me. So we know that we're going to be completed one day. That's a promise from the Lord that we're going to be complete, that we're going to be new creatures, complete in him, and we're going to see him as he is. Ugh. And certain of them which were with us, verse 24, went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw him not. And then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart. Jesus is not going to hold back what he says to us. Sometimes he has to bring those harsh things to us to show us where we really are. But you know where our hearts have to be, not to get defensive, but instead to say, you're right, Lord. Oh, and that's the hardest thing for us to do, especially as guys, I think. We don't want to hear that we're wrong. We don't want to hear that we've done something wrong, that we're not thinking rightly. I'm always right. I'm the king of my castle. Thanks, Michael. I didn't need to hear that. But we're slow of heart to believe. It doesn't mean that we can't believe. It means that we're slow in getting there sometimes. We're in those classes that we used to laugh at in high school, right, with the slow students that needed extra care. We're them. Yeah, there's Frank. I'm one of them. I'm slow to believe sometimes that I can be that unbelieving. I remember when I first got saved, and I really started reading the Bible. You know, it took me 5 years to really start reading the Bible for what it was. But after the first year, I said, boy, I've got this. I've got this. We're going now. We're going full tilt. Within 3-4 years, I should be everything that I need to be. You know, it's been 40 some years, and I know now that I know less than when I did when I first got saved. Isn't it crazy? We go backwards, don't we? Because God keeps unraveling the things in our heart, and we keep going, I didn't even know that was in there. When did that get in there? It must have been when I was sleeping. The enemy just came in and sold those darnels into my heart, you know? It couldn't have been there this whole time. I'm not that bad. Yes, you are. What did Jeremiah say? Deceitfully wicked is our hearts. Deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah, a mighty prophet of God, who said, I don't even know my own heart. And we don't either. We shouldn't be surprised at what comes out, but we are. But what we should be surprised at is, Lord, I can't believe it's me, and I can't believe that you want to do something about it. But he does. As he unravels those things and brings us to depths that we've never been to, don't be discouraged that you're still having to walk along. Be thankful that you're able. Be thankful that he still is dealing with us and loving us. And then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So he goes back to the word that they know, the word that they have written out for them, the word that they've heard all their lives. And he said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Notice he uses the word Christ, which is the Messiah. It's a messianic term. Ought not the Messiah? Remember, they called him a prophet. He's saying, no, Jesus wasn't just a prophet. He was the Messiah, because that's what they weren't understanding, was what the Messiah was going to go through. Ought not Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory, the glory that the Father has for him? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And this really convicted me this time through, because sometimes we sit there and argue with the Lord about the things that we're going through. And he says, ought not you to suffer these things, to go through, to get yourself to a place where I can minister to you? But Lord, I don't want to go through those things. There's the key. We don't want to. It isn't that we can't. It's just that we don't want to. Lord, I don't want you to show me my heart. Show me my wife's heart so I can yell at her. Don't show me my heart so she can yell at me. No, that's not the way it's supposed to happen, Lord. And he goes, it's just because you don't want to believe that your heart can go there. Oh, and so often in these days, we're seeing it more and more, aren't we? Because the worse things get out there, the worse we realize our hearts are. Because we're reacting to those things more and more. And he wants it to change. That's why he's showing us these things, so that we can change. We can't be a witness in the world if we start looking like the world. And we start acting like the world. We've got to have hearts that are open enough for God to work in and to minister to us and to change us. We're not perfect. We're not there yet. Let the Lord change you. Don't be resistant. That's what it talks about in the New Testament, isn't it? That we can quench the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We can resist him. We can do those things that would just completely come against him, because we don't want him to do that. What are we saying? I don't want this man to rule over me. We're doing the same things that the world is doing. Because what are they saying about Jesus? We don't want God in this world. We don't want God in our schools. We've already kicked him out. We don't want God in our capital. We don't want God in our churches. And you know what's coming next for the churches? Persecution. But not only that, the next thing to happen to the churches, I think, They're going to take away our tax-exempt status. You know how many churches are going to go down the tubes once they do that? We'll find out what the real church is then, won't we? when we're in a place where we have no favor with the government at all or with people. We're starting to see it. It's coming already. They're already talking about it on Capitol Hill. We're going to take away this status. But we'll find out where the real church is then. It won't be in concerts or flashing lights or smokes. It's going to be in the truth of God's word. So as long as we're going to get to it later, we might as well get to it now, right? Stay in your word. Don't wait till then to get to it. Get in it now and get ahead of the game. And beginning at Moses in verse 27, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. This is so cool, because the Lord is in that place. He's never going to force himself on you. And as these guys are coming to the place where they were going to go, Jesus made it seem as though he was just going to keep walking, because he wanted them to see where their hearts were. He knew what was going to happen, but he wanted them to know what they really wanted. There was fellowship going on, because what was happening? He was talking about the Word of God, and he was ministering the Word of God to them. And as he ministered to them, they wanted more of it. How much do you want me? Are you willing to stay in the Word? Are you willing to stay under pressure and stay in the Word with me? Or are you going to crumble at the first sign of trouble? Are you going to crumble when your family falls apart? Are you going to crumble when the church falls apart? Or are you going to stay with me no matter what? Ugh. Tough times, but a loving Lord that wants to draw us. But he's never going to go against what your will is. They drew nigh to the village. He made it seem as though he was going to go further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. We want to hear more of what you're saying. And there's the sweetness of the fellowship of Christ. When we ask him to abide with us, he willingly comes and does that. Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. The sweetness of it, when they wanted his presence, he made it so that he would tarry with them. He would stay with them. You want more of me? Ask me, and I'll give you more. We seek him first, and all these things are going to be added to us. We don't seek them and say, well, I really didn't want to hear that. We ask him because we do want to hear it. Lord, I really want to know where my heart is today. I really want to know what I believe. I really want to know what I trust in. Lord, is it you, or is it the country that I dwell in? Is it you, or is it my family? Is it you? What is it, Lord, that I really trust in? Ugh. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, that he took bread, we're going to do that in a minute, and blessed it. Kind of sounds like something he's done before. Like the feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000 or with his disciples at the Passover dinner. He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Here he is. The Lord is always giving. The Lord is always giving. We're the ones that are always taking. He's the one that's always giving. But when we come to maturity in Christ, it comes at a different place, because then we're the ones that are always giving and letting somebody else take, because we become more like Christ. We're no longer the takers. We become the givers. We give life by giving the Word of God. We give life to others around us. Even though they don't accept it, that doesn't matter. The offer is there. We become like Christ. We enter into his sufferings. We enter into the fullness of who God is. And we do it without expectation. That's when you really get mature, is when you give something and you expect. I am so bad. Going into the stores, I hold doors open for people that are behind us to come through, and then I grumble at them when they don't thank me. It's just like, oh, Lord, I blew it again, didn't I? Yeah, you were expecting something out of them rather than just doing it because that's what I do. He said, how many times have I opened the door for people and they didn't even want to walk in, because I am the door. He did it without expectation. When we really come to maturity, we do the same thing. We open the doors for folks to come to salvation, and if they don't, we get mad at them. He goes, no, don't get mad at them. I died for them. Ugh. Well, Lord, that was a lousy choice you just made. And he goes, let me talk to you about this one. Maybe it wasn't such a bad thing I did, huh? we come to that place as we grow in him. We aren't all there. Don't get discouraged because you're not there. Get encouraged that he's still looking to you and still looking at you, that he wants to minister to you. That's a privilege. It's a blessing that we get to enter into. He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it and gave it to them, and look at what happens. And their eyes were opened, their spiritual sight came to be, and they knew him for who he was. Isn't it amazing? They were doubting all the way along this six-mile journey that Jesus was who he said he was, and all of a sudden, in the breaking of bread, they realize this is him. Their unbelief came to belief. And that's what's going to happen with you and I as we walk with him, as we see the words of God, as we get ministered to by the word of God. All of a sudden, we're going to realize God wants to do this in me, and I'm going to let him. That unbelief comes to belief. God, you are who you say you are, and you can do what you said you were going to do. And Lord, you're going to do it in me. You're going to change me from unbelieving to believing. You're going to change me that my prayers matter. You're going to change me to believe that you are going to be able to change my heart to love those people that I've hated all my life. Oh, Lord, it's a miracle. It is a miracle. It's a miracle that we even want him to, isn't it? Just listening to Rosemary Gallatin yesterday on the radio. I love Rosemary. But she was saying, you can't even yield to yourself or to the Holy Spirit. God has to bring that to you and put it in you. I go, yeah. But we're so busy thinking, well, I can do this, that we realize we can't. I have never yielded to the Holy Spirit. The Lord has given me that gift to do it. It wasn't me that did it. It was him that did it in me. Not us. Never us. In the breaking of bread, they came to know him. And look at what happens. He vanished out of their sight. Okay, job done. Ching, ching. See you later. Bye. Lord, stay here a while more. No, I've done the work that I came to do in your life, and now I'm leaving, and I'm going to see what you're going to do with it. And look at what the guys do with it. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? This is not the Mormons talking. This is scripture that's saying a whole completely different thing than what the Mormons say. The Mormons say if you're really filled with the Spirit, your heart's going to burn. I know a lot of people with heartburn. That doesn't mean that Jesus is in the midst at all. It just means they ate some spaghetti sauce that wasn't good for them. They had too much garlic. They had too much red stuff, and it just wasn't good for them. Has nothing to do with God dwelling in them. Did not our heart burn within us? Did not our hearts just be set on fire with the things that God was saying to us? Yes. And while he opened to us the scriptures, the one that's going to open the scriptures to you, if you sit there and say, I can't do the King James because I can't understand it, which so many people are saying, so we've dumbed down translations to the point where there is no blood. Be careful of the translations that you have, because there's so many out there that do nothing with the blood, that do nothing with the deity of Jesus, that do nothing with God being a Trinity, that do nothing with you having to be born again. All you have to do is feel good and you're okay. Wrong. That isn't what Scripture is saying. He's the one that's going to open Scripture to you. If you're having trouble understanding it, pray. Let the Holy Spirit open it up to you. Because that's what God can do. And they rose up the same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem. Remember, it's evening. It's getting close to getting to the place of being dark. And what are they doing? They're going tromping back to fellowship 6 miles the other direction. Do you ever feel like you wasted time? I drove around all day long. I went to 12 stores. I didn't find anything I wanted. Nothing happened. I'm giving up. Sometimes it's because we didn't get directed in the right place to start with. We could have saved ourselves 8 hours of driving around for nothing just by going to the right place, to the scriptures. Sometimes in our lives, we waste years by thinking we're going in the right direction. When he said, this is the way, walk ye in it, and we haven't done it. This is the way to real life. This is the way to real truth, and we've ignored it and gone a whole different direction. Ugh. I think if we look at the times that we've wasted, not just years, but, I mean, look at your day so far today. How much time have we wasted? Well, let's see. I played solitaire for an hour. I read the Bible for 5 minutes. I ate breakfast for an hour. How much time have we wasted in the midst? And he said, I could have gotten you so much further already if you'd listened. they returned to Jerusalem. They weren't ashamed to return because God had spoken to them, and in speaking to them, they get to walk all the way back. And they go, Lord, if you got transported back to Jerusalem, why didn't you just transport us with you? Could have saved us 6 miles of walking. Said, because you need 6 miles to get back to think about the things that I've said to you so that you can enter into fellowship once you get back. And it's going to be that much sweeter. If I just transported you back, you wouldn't have thought about anything. Oh, his time is not wasted time. They rose up the same hour. They were so excited about what God had done. They didn't care about walking in the dark. They didn't care if there was robbers in the way. They didn't care if there was COVID in the foyer. They didn't care about anything. They just had to get back to a place of being in fellowship with the Lord and walking in the truth. And they found the 11. Isn't that sad? You know, we've seen it a couple of times already. Number 12 is gone, isn't he? Because of unbelief. Because of the hardness of his own heart, and because of the error of going in the wrong direction. But thank goodness there was 11. I'm surprised there's still 11. I'm surprised I'm still walking with the Lord. God's got a good hold on me, because I've tried running away from him, and he just won't let me go. Yeah, thank you indeed. The 11 were gathered together. Where did they go? Did they go to the nearest bar? They went to fellowship. They went back into that place where they knew God was going to be talked about, where they knew God was going to be ministered to them. They went back to that place. That's the place that they went to. You go back to Jesus. If you found yourself walking away from him, doing the things that you don't want to do, doing things that you shouldn't be doing, come back to him. You come to him because he's the one that's going to be able to deliver you from the places that you've been. And they said, verse 34, the Lord is risen indeed. This is what the 11 were saying. The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon, to Peter. And they told him what things were done in the way. Is the two men walking to Emmaus, Cleopas and his friend. They told the 11, they told the others what great things had been done. They didn't tell him what they had for dinner. They didn't tell him what the Yankees did last night, even though they lost the bozos. They didn't tell him that the Knicks won again. They didn't tell him all these things. What did they tell him? The things that the Lord was doing in their lives. Real fellowship is not talking about what you're buying at Wegmans for dinner today. Real fellowship is talking about what the Lord has done in your life and what he's doing and what he wants to do. That's real fellowship. So when we go out to eat 500 calories in one bite of the cake that's out there, that's not fellowship. The fellowship is what God is doing in your life. And if he's giving you food to eat, praise the Lord for it. But that's not fellowship. The fellowship is talking about him and being with him and what's going on and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. There's something wonderful about taking communion. And that's why we've started doing it every Sunday morning. Is because there's real fellowship in the breaking of bread. There's real fellowship in communion because we remember what God is doing and what God has done. We remember where we are and where we were and where he's brought us. It's not that we remember that we went out last night and we can't remember how we got home. We remember what he's done. It's all about what he's done. It's not about what we've done. It's about what he's done. This life that we're here for is not what we can get out of it. It's about what he's done for us and what he's going to bring us to. Our salvation is so great. He saved us, but he didn't just save us from our sin. He saved us also to something. And that to something is to have fellowship with him and to know we're going to heaven. He's saving us to heaven. He's not saving you to be reformed on the earth. Alcoholics can get reformed and know nothing about Jesus. Drug addicts can get reformed from their drugs and know nothing about Jesus. He saved us from something, but he's saving us to something. And we're going to go see that someday soon. And it isn't going to look like America. It's going to look a lot better. Get encouraged in who God is. This is a resurrected life. that we're living now, if you're saved and born again. And that resurrected life should be changing all the time towards Him. Pray about it this morning. We're going to take communion and see what God wants to do in us. So as the elements are passed out, as Frank and Mitch pass out the elements, just come to that place of just being settled before Him, just thinking about the things that God has spoken to your heart this morning. Just think about knowing Him in the breaking of bread, knowing Him in a different way than you've ever known Him before, or a deeper way. And that's what most of us need, is that deeper way of knowing Him. And if you've gone away, repent, just let Him speak to you, and just let Him show you where He wants you to go. Maybe it's to return to a place. Maybe it's to return to a relationship. Maybe it's to return to where you first met Jesus. But if you've wandered, return. Come back. Because His way is the only right way. And just know Him in the breaking of His bread, His body being broken for us. Oh, Father, as we come this morning, just this Easter morning, Lord, this resurrection morning, we're so thankful that You rose again. It shows us that God had accepted Your sacrifice because He gave You the power to rise again. And that same power that rose Jesus from the dead, Scripture tells us, is going to raise us one day. That same power. We have the same power to be raised above the sin of the world. We have the same power to be raised above the doubts and the unbelief that we have. We have the same power to do what's right instead of doing what's wrong. We have the same power to come to salvation instead of staying lost in a dark and dying world. Thank You, Lord. Father, as You minister to our hearts, may we know You better in the breaking of bread. We see the bread representing Your body that was broken for us. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus knew You in the breaking of bread. They knew You. They knew Your power, Your strength, Your completed work as they saw the broken bread. May we know that, Lord, and realize that whatever we're in now, whatever doubts or concerns or problems or issues, the things that we're facing, You've given us the power in the breaking of the bread. We can know You in that, and we can trust You in that. And so, Lord, we come this morning, seeing this bread, seeing the cup, knowing their tokens of what You've done for us to remember. And so, Father, we remember this morning, and we give You thanks for it, knowing that the end result is the raising to life eternal. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.